Our scripture reading will be taken from Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcision was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to be circumcised, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to be circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Get rid of all the stuff that pops in here. I'll tell you, as much as I've struggled with this computer today, I think Satan really doesn't want me to preach this sermon. But it's very important stuff we're going to look at. I realize this may not light your fire and it may not tickle you to death, but it's vitally important when it comes to your eternal salvation that you understand all of this. Paul is writing to the people at Galatia, you remember, because they have been influenced to look away from the gospel to another gospel that is not another. We have to understand it's not the true gospel and false gospel. This is the gospel and not gospel. So you need to realize this is not another system. This is not something we can even tolerate. This is something we need to realize is really damaging and difficult and should not even exist. So that's what he's been talking about. We're going to pray a minute here and we're going to dive into this. Trust the Lord will bless us today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are the ones who drew salvation's plan. You're the one that sent it down to man, who gave your son, your only son whom you loved, that he might die for us, make the payment for our sins, that we might have a relationship with the true and living God that we do not in any way, shape, or form deserve. And I thank you, Father, for the Spirit of God who is our teacher, that you've given to us to live in us if we know you as Savior, who has written the word of God and wants to make us understand it so we can live it out in our lives. And I pray that you would meet with us in a special way today, that as we look at this portion of scripture, we understand how important it is for what Paul is saying, and may we get what he is saying so it clearly rings in our hearts. For we ask all these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been following along with us in Galatians, you know, Paul is writing to this section of Asia Minor, several churches that he and Barnabas had the privilege of planting on their first so-called first missionary journey. He never called it that, but we do. And he went along with Paul and Barnabas, and they started churches in Antioch of Poseidon, and Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe. Those are the four we know about. There might have been more. But anyhow, those are the ones we're told about in the book of Acts. And they are in this province called Galatia. And so when he comes back, some people have followed behind him. It started teaching these young believers another so-called gospel. Not a gospel at all. Not another, Paul says. It's not a gospel, not good news. It's bad news. But he then described how he got his gospel, how it came to him. And he's explaining to them why they need to understand the gospel, not a false gospel, and grasp that gospel. We left him last time with him on, after he'd been to the Damascus Road and had 3 years in Arabia and went to Arabia, Damascus, and after 3 years, came to Jerusalem first time to see Peter, spent 15 days with him. But he explains how in the process he had met the Lord Jesus Christ. He got the gospel. And the thing that I want you to get out of that first section is very important, is this gospel changed him. You got to realize this is no theoretical thing for Paul. This is a real thing. He was Paul, the persecutor, Saul the persecutor, who was going to destroy and kill Christians and hated the gospel, hated Christ, hated all of that. And suddenly he meets God on the Damascus Road and suddenly loves all of that and is giving his life to propagate all of that. How did that happen? That's the question he wants those Galatians to ask themselves. How did this happen? And he points out that he did not get this gospel from the apostles, nor was he taught it by any man. I guess it struck me this time when I'm going through it this week that everything that you know and I know, we were taught. Do you know that? I was thinking about people I know who are really fluent in Greek. And I'm very jealous because I'm not as fluent as they are in Greek. I'm not anywhere near as fluent. I'm not anywhere near as fluent as I used to be because I don't read it nearly as often as I should. But I think about that and I think, well, how did they learn their Greek? You know, they didn't just wake up one day when they're 5 years old and they could speak Koine Greek. They could read Koine. They couldn't do it. How did they get that? Well, they had Greek professors. And I sat one day and counted all my Greek professors. I don't want to impress you and say, well, he's really smart. I'm not. These have been guys I've had in school, or these are guys that I've gotten, you know, lectures from so I can learn from them. But I've had at least 4 Greek professors. And I learned from them. Not maybe enough, but I've learned from them. I have books by other Greek professors, and I've read it and learned from them. Greek is just one thing you learn in seminary. I had many Bible professors, many theology professors. For each one of them, I thank God because I learned from them. But Paul said, I didn't have a Greek professor. I didn't have a theology professor. I didn't have a Bible professor. No one taught me this gospel. No man taught me this gospel. I didn't get it from the apostles. It is speculated by a lot of people that what happened is these false teachers that came in said, well, Paul got the gospel from the apostles, but he got it all screwed up. Got it wrong. So Paul is continuing. He started to tell his story. He started giving us his history and how he got his gospel, how Christ revealed it to him. And now in verses 1 to 10, he's going to finish that story. He's going to talk about what happened later and tell you some things that are going along. Now, I want to caution you here. I have read a lot and I have listened to a lot of people talking about this passage of Scripture. And I find one of the biggest, in my opinion, one of the biggest problems is people try to put it together with the book of Acts and say, well, this has to be this visit or this visit or this visit. And one person even says it's the visit where they have the council. I think not. I don't know where you can put this in the book of Acts. I know this, that he tells you according to his, to what happened when it happened. He's going to tell them how he went to Jerusalem 14 years later. And on this visit, he went because of revelation. I was amazed how many times that's been totally ignored in people that talked about it. But we're going to see that. So let's look at these texts, these points that hopefully are helpful points, and then talk about what we're going to learn. The first point, first thing we're going to see is Paul saying, I went to Jerusalem because the Lord told me to go. Verses 1 to 2, by revelation. Number 2, there were false brethren there, verses 3 through 5. And then the apostles proclaimed the same gospel I do, verses 6 through 10. Now, how do all three of those things fit together? Well, we're going to look at them. First thing, Paul says, beginning of chapter 2. I went to Jerusalem because the Lord told me to go. That's verses 1 and 2. Then, after 14 years, this is quite a bit. You know what he's been doing for that 14 years? He's been preaching the gospel. You know what he's been doing for those 14? He's been evangelizing people. He's been starting churches. 14 years is a long time. You know that? Especially in the days of Paul. You didn't live that long. 14 years was a big part of your life. Paul has not gone to Jerusalem and got his stamp of approval, which he wasn't really interested in anyway, for 14 years. That shows you Paul's great confidence in his gospel, and he's very strong about it, chapter 1. I point that out because he's going to make a statement, and you've got to be careful not to misread what he's saying. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. Now this is significant. Why did he take Barnabas? Tells you when this book was written, doesn't it? He wouldn't have gone up with Barnabas if he had gone after his second missionary journey, because that was when Silas was with him. He had his big break with Barnabas. Barnabas took Mark and he disappears from the pages of Scripture. Mark doesn't, though. Find out Mark profited from Barnabas' ministry, and he soon was profitable to Paul, who did not want Mark to go with him on these journeys. So Barnabas is mentioned because Barnabas was a guy in the first missionary journey, was a co, if you can call him that, a co-preacher, a co-missionary, co-founder of those, co-planter of those churches. I don't like the term founder. Christ is the founder of the church. But anyway, the 14 years later, he takes Barnabas, and he also takes Titus. And of course, everybody's got to ask, why did he bring Titus? Well, we're going to find Titus has a very important role to play in a minute. But the point was, I think Paul's going to go, and he's going to tell him about his gospel and how God had saved Gentiles without any of the law and circumcision and the rest of that. Titus was his exhibit. Titus was a guy that had been converted who was a Greek-speaking person. He was a Gentile. He was not circumcised. So that's important. And then this phrase, and I went up by revelation. He didn't go to Jerusalem because he just felt like it, or he thought, but it's about time I get them to agree with me, whatever. It's the Lord said to him, Paul, you need to go to Revelation. You need to go to Jerusalem now. Now, people try to put that somewhere. Is this Agabus talking about the famine that's happening? I don't think so. I think this is a direct revelation to Paul saying, go up to Jerusalem. It's time to go right now. And I think the significance of this is, I'm really shooting my points because I haven't even got past scripture reading yet. But I think the significance of this is, he's going to write this letter. God knew he was going to write this letter to these churches that were having this problem. This happened before he wrote the letter. Isn't that interesting? God's timing is perfect. It's wonderful. Anyhow, he went up by revelation and communicated to them that were that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or have run in vain. Fast forwards 14 years. In verse 1, he says, 14, there was that 3 years, and then I came up, and then 14 years has passed, and he's doing all this ministry, and now he's coming finally to Jerusalem. It's critical we recognize Paul did not go after all this time to curry favor with the Jerusalem leaders. That is very clear in this. He keeps saying that. We need to hear that. He didn't come to curry favor with them. He didn't really come to get their stamp of approval. He went because God told him to go. And so he went. I don't think you can ever find in Paul he's insecure about his gospel. He's afraid other people don't have his gospel. But he's not ever concerned that his gospel is not the gospel. Very clear that he thinks that gospel is the right gospel. It is the only gospel. So he comes up to the Jerusalem church, to the leaders, to get their stamp of approval, in a sense, on Paul's gospel. They also have to see what it is. Paul travels to Jerusalem because the Lord told him it was time to go. You need to go, Paul. You need to go now. And he went. Providentially, this visit took place before Paul was compelled to write this letter to the Galatians. There is an application here that I think is a vital one. God's timing is always perfect. Boy, when you're going through stuff, you think sometimes God's timing is not too good. But you get the other side, and then suddenly you realize, you know, it was perfect. It was exactly what it needed to be when it needed to be. I remember years ago having a friend who was in the ministry, and he was riding a wave. You know, the ministry goes up and down. I don't know if you know that. And he was at the high point of one of those waves, and he hadn't been in the ministry long enough to realize he was a wave, and he was going to do this at one point or another. And so he's telling me all these wonderful things he had learned. Well, I'd been in the ministry about twice as long as he had. And so he said to me, okay, now I've told you all this stuff I've learned, all these wonderful things I've done. What did you learn in the ministry? He said, well, I've learned God's never in a hurry and he's never late. I want you to know I paid a real price to learn that. And I hope you learn it without paying the price, because that's a real good truth. My brother, my friend, and I'm not glad he went through this, but he ended up, that wave, he crashed. Suddenly he was out of that church, and I went to see him. And I went to see him to cry with him, because I knew what he was going through. And he went through this whole thing. We used to sit down at this Dog and Suds A&W or something like that, and we were drinking the root beer, and we get a half gallon of root beer and we'd sit and cry in a root beer. We literally would. I have some great feelings for that brother. When we got through all of that, and I said to him, what have you learned? He said, I've learned that God's timing's always perfect. God's never in a hurry and he's never late. You know how you learn that? You go through those hard times. But God's timing is always perfect. And it was for Paul. And it'll always be for you if you know him as Savior. God's timing will always be perfect. It'll always be exactly when it needs to be. He is never in a hurry. I always wish he would do it yesterday. He's not in that mindset at all. And he's never late. We know from verse 9, the people he went up to see are those leaders who seem to be people of report. These are people that were significant because they were people that were there when the church began. They knew the Lord Jesus. James is the Lord's brother, half-brother. Peter and John, who were also very prominent apostles in the early church. God used them greatly. They're the ones we learn in verse 9 that he talked to. And then he's told, Paul says, he communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run in vain. Now, does this mean that Paul was somehow insecure about his gospel? Don't think so. I think he was insecure about the apostles' gospel. He didn't know what they were preaching. Remember what he has already said in this book. He said in chapter 1 that if I preach another gospel or some angel from heaven preaches another gospel. I hate to tell you this, but angels in heaven are a lot bigger and a lot taller and a lot more important than apostles. He said, even if a divine created angel, messenger of God, comes and preaches to you something that's different from what I preach to you, let him be accursed. This is not to be. So he's not in any way, shape, or form insecure about his gospel. So what is he saying? Well, I think his statement is he's afraid that he preached the wrong gospel. He's not afraid they preached the wrong gospel, only that the apostles might not be preaching the same one he does. They might not be preaching the real gospel because God gave it to him. God outranks apostles. So he went wanting to make sure everything was kosher, that there wasn't some kind of problem, that there wasn't. And then he goes, before he tells it, this is interesting. He's come, he's presenting his gospel, and now we're waiting. What is the verdict? He's not going to tell us yet. He said, and there were false brethren there. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So Paul says, hey, you know what? While we were there, the most amazing thing happened. You remember Titus? Titus is a Gentile. Titus has not been circumcised. Well, if these apostles were really the source of these false teachers, which they claimed, and if they were the ones teaching this wrong gospel, which the false teachers claimed, how come they didn't make Titus get circumcised? Because the gospel the false teachers are teaching is not the gospel. And it wasn't the gospel of the apostles. See, even though he's not going to tell us exactly what happened until we get a little bit further in this, he's already told us. Titus wasn't necessary. And he said, these guys have come to spy out our liberty in Christ. Now, I want to talk about that word because it's going to be a key word as we go through Galatians, this word liberty. Some people read liberty and they read absolute and total freedom. Nothing, everything goes. There's no restraints on anything. Nothing matters anymore. There's no law, no rules, no nothing with God. Please note that is not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is there's liberty and they don't have to do the ceremonial law of Moses. They don't have to do the circumcision. They don't have to do anything in addition to the gospel. That's the liberty. That's what you got to see when you see that word liberty in this book. Because I know people who have read this book and say, well, see, there's no rules. In fact, I had one person tell me that years ago in another church. Well, I read Galatians and there just aren't any rules. Why do you think that? Well, he keeps using this word liberty. Have a look at the context in which he uses the word liberty. These came to spy out our liberty. Does that mean Paul could just go do anything he wanted? No. It just meant when it came to the gospel, it came to people getting saved, you didn't have to circumcise Gentiles. You didn't have to make them keep the law. You didn't have to make them become Jewish to become believers in Christ. You should probably know a little bit of background here. Do you know that they used to have, before the gospel came in, the Jews had a way of, they would make proselytes. And part of this process of being a proselyte meant you were a Gentile, you weren't born a Jew. And there were a couple of things you had to do. You had to be circumcised and you had to go baptize yourself. And they would stand and watch it and you would have to baptize yourself and dunk yourself and recite things. You know, recite the law and stuff so that you could be baptized because that was the way they did it. That's how Gentiles came into the Jewish church, the Jewish thinking. So that was the way it was done. So when this gospel came in, they're saying that's no different. This is what we're supposed to do. But all of that was not according to the Bible. All of that was according to the traditions of the fathers. And that was the problem. So now Paul interrupts his narrative to make this immediate point, and that is that even Titus wasn't required. Titus was a Gentile. Titus was a man who had never been circumcised. He was never Jewish. He was a guy that God had saved in Paul's ministry. He was a guy that was kind of. I hate to use this term, but almost, you know, this was he was. What's the word we call in a court of law where, you know, you have the murder weapon is what? Huh? It's evidence. He was the evidence. He was the display. This is showing you what I'm telling you happened. Here's a man that has come to know Christ as Savior. He's become a Christian. He's become a man filled with the Holy Spirit doing all those things. And that's who he is. Titus is the great display of that. And you would think, well, he's got to be circumcised if he's going to be a Christian. No, not the apostles didn't say that. It was the false brethren that said that. Notice they're false brethren. They claim to be Christians, but because they believe a wrong gospel, they're really not. That's what he's saying. So that was an amazing thing for Titus. And then Paul talks about the fact that he didn't even put up with these false brethren, even for an hour. And I have guys say, well, that seems like a long time, an hour. Not when you don't have clocks. Do you know that? If you ever seen really early clocks, really early clocks have one hand. It's an hour hand because they mark the hours because the minutes don't count. You don't have, you know, 30-second, 3-minute oatmeal. You don't have that. You don't have, you know, you just don't think about the seconds because everything's determined by the sun. An hour is about the quickest measurement you got. Paul said, we didn't put up with him even for an hour. We didn't put up with him for any time at all. I didn't want anything to do with him because I want the gospel to be pure for you. And that, I think, is an important point. The liberty was to have this gospel to whom we did not yield. I'm really ahead of my notes here, but anyhow, we did not yield submission even for an hour in order that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul's big concern was the gospel would be pure. Our big concern should be that the gospel is pure. We have to be careful when somebody says, well, the gospel's this, and we sometimes make it less than it is, or we make it other than it is, or we add things to it. Must not do that. We have to have the pure gospel of salvation. Now, gospel's not just you decide. The gospel is God works in you and makes you decide. It's what Christ has done for us. Then third, the apostle proclaimed the same gospel I do. This is really cool. Paul writes 6 through 10. But from those who seem to be someone, something, that would be Peter, James, and John, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. Now, the point isn't that he is being nasty and, well, they're somebody special, but I refuse to bow to them. That's not what he's saying. And I don't respect them. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, if you're thinking that somehow they have to approve what I'm doing, they don't have to prove anything I'm doing. God's already proved it. God outranks them. So who they are in terms of their history with the church or the rest of that, they didn't add anything to me. It's not an important thing to me because God doesn't have a respect to persons. God can put people in different places, but those people were not there to put their brand on my gospel. He didn't come to get the Pope to sign off on his gospel. Or he didn't go to have some bishop sign off on his gospel. He went to present his gospel to make sure they're preaching the same thing he was. Now, I don't know what just happened. We'll find it. I hit my button and everything disappeared. White screen. he didn't... I'm back. I got to go the other way. Jumped me all the way back. Man. Thank you for your patience. Technical difficulties will be resolved a little bit. To the contrary, when they saw that the gospel... Oh, I got to get the first part of that phrase. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, go the right way here. On the contrary, when they saw that the gospel to the uncircumcised had been committed to me. Now, you know when you read those phrases, you got to read them and understand what he's talking about. The circumcised were the Jews, the uncircumcised were the Greeks. He's not talking about this being, he's saying to people who were of this group, to the Gentiles, that gospel, that ministry had been given, committed to me as the gospel to the circumcision, to Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. In order that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Now the point was, all of a sudden when he presented the gospel, they all went, no duh, that's what we present. And you find that out, this really becomes clear. I do not know if this is that, I do not think this is the journey to Rome that involved the council. But when you get to the council, the very clear thing in that council is they saw the same thing. That circumcision was not required. You remember, there's some great indications of this early in the book of Acts. You remember when Peter went to Cornelius? Cornelius, and he preached to Cornelius. Even before he got done preaching, they got converted. Even before he got done preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on him. Then he baptized them. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't with some of those earlier, wasn't their preaching and their faith and then baptism and then the falling Holy? Yeah. And he said, when they called him on the carpet in the very next chapter, Peter said, hey, you know, I was preaching and this happened. They called him on the carpet because he went into those dirty, rotten Gentiles. He said, I was preaching. Before I got done preaching, they all got converted. Spirit of God fell on them like he did on us in the beginning. Do you get that point? Well, what about circumcision? Didn't happen. What about baptism? Didn't happen until after that.
Amen.
Boy, we missed that. We need to get that. So when the council happened, Peter got up and said, this is what happened to me. The Gospels never had anything to do with circumcision. Disciples never thought it did. Apostles never thought it did. I read the most interesting stuff about people arguing, well, because the people they were preaching to were circumcised, they didn't talk about circumcision. Don't think so. I think they didn't talk about circumcision because they knew it wasn't part of it. Peter's testimony kind of bears very strong witness to that fact. When they get all done, James announces the decision of the council. And the decision is, well, they were right. Well, we knew that before because here he's giving a right hand of fellowship to Paul and to Barnabas. You don't give a right hand of fellowship to somebody you disagree with. You know that? Now, I realize today that's not too cool for us. It doesn't bother us much. You know, we give right hands of fellowship to people when they come into the church because they're joining with us. We're kind of implying they believe the same thing we do. But when these guys are doing it, that minute, you know, you didn't get right hand of fellowship if somebody wasn't somebody who believed the gospel. My wife likes to watch this baking show. And I was thinking about that because in the baking show last night, we were watching it in bed last night. And the one guy, you probably watch the same baking show, right? His name is Paul. He's one of the judges. And the big thing is if he shakes your hand. Because it means, oh, that was just what it ought to be. That's kind of what this is. Only it's even more than that. This is, you're doing the same thing we're doing. We're identifying with you. You have our blessing. We know you're doing right. Now, do you see the point of all this? I'm really going through all the scripture reading, giving you all that stuff, and I'm not reading my notes. But you can read the notes. Let's see, Paul in effect wrote that when we compared notes, we discovered that our gospels were the same. That's exactly what happened. Peter had been empowered mainly to work with the circumcised. He was going to work with Gentiles too. He first went to preach to Gentiles when he preached to Cornelius, but he's mostly preaching to Jews. So he says, Peter's been given this responsibility, I've been given this responsibility to the Gentiles. But the one thing you realize when you're reading Paul is although he's preaching to Gentiles mostly, he cares an awful lot about those Jews. They're his people. And he preached to Jews too. But he's saying, you know, mainly God gave us these spirits and he empowered us the same way. People looked at Peter and said, well, God is really using Peter as he ministers to these people. And then Paul comes on the scene and said, well, God is really using Paul in the same way. They're preaching the same gospel. They're doing essentially the same work. That's the point he's making. And they thank God for that. They say, look what God is doing through Paul. Look what God is doing through Peter. Aren't we happy with that? Yes, let's give them right hand of fellowship. So in other words, here's a great endorsement. So that was the main thing here that we have, that they're preaching the same gospel. Now, I think the strike three, the last thing for the Judaizers, this is really killing them, you know. These guys had come and they said they came from the church in Jerusalem, and the implication is, well, you know, those guys there, they have a different gospel. They think it should be done a different way. Paul got it all screwed up. They got it right. Now, look at this. Well, Number one, Paul went and he presented his gospel and they agreed with him. Number two, they didn't make Titus get circumcised. So So by that fact, that shoots him in the head too. Because if he had to be circumcised to be saved, they sure would have done it. They didn't do it. Number three is these guys fully and completely endorsed Paul. I don't think he could have said anything that said they endorsed him any less. And when James, Cephas, and John, Cephas is Peter, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, in order that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They recognized God was doing that through them. So what could Paul's opponents say to this? Well, if they indeed said Paul was not got the gospel from the apostles in Jerusalem and messed it up, then clearly it was not so. It didn't happen that way. Second thing that you have to realize is if, oh man, I wish this thing would work in right. Second, if circumcision had become and becoming a keeper of the law was required a part of the gospel, why did they not demand it for Titus? They should have. And then third, strike three, the power if the powers that be had sent the false teachers to Galatians, why did they not give them the right hand of fellowship, and why did they give them to Paul and Barnabas? Clearly, Paul and Barnabas were preaching what they said. So what do we take away from this? There's some, I think, positive things. One that I didn't repeat again, but I want to, is God's timing is perfect. I don't think Paul went up to Jerusalem by revelation without having God say, it's time to go. And him not knowing why it was time to go when he went, and he comes back with all this wonderful stuff, and then suddenly he's got to write this letter because he hears what's going on in Galatia. God's timing is perfect. It is always perfect. We may not understand it at the time. I can tell you there's times in my life I have not understood it. There's something that I still don't understand. When I get to heaven, he'll explain it. But I know his timing's perfect. He's never in a hurry, and he is never late. Number one, God cares, the second thing really, but it's number one on my list here. God cares more about the purity of the gospel than the tolerance of the church. One of the things you're going to find is this understanding the truth of this gospel sometimes causes conflict. The very next section in Galatians, he's going to talk about how he came in conflict with Peter of all people. Because Peter, although he knew better, fell into a problem. Paul was absolutely insistent that this was something he had to do right. So God puts truth above peace and friendship sometimes. There's issues and tolerance. The word today is tolerance. Everything is tolerance. If we're tolerant, we're somehow wonderful. Not if you're tolerating error. Error is error, whether error is tolerated or not. Error is error. And if you tolerate error, all you're doing is spreading error instead of truth. It's a scary thing. Second, we must recognize that the only reason we are saved is because God supernaturally preserved the gospel for us. God has always kept people that have kept the gospel, who have always been careful to protect it, been careful to preach it, been careful to proclaim it to others. And that's why we, many centuries later, have the privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and having the relationship we have with him, because God has protected the gospel for us. So it's a wonderful thing. So we must protect it and proclaim it to others. Now, my biggest problem with this sermon is there's not anything that kind of hits us right where we hit, at least to me, we live right now, other than the fact that God's timing is always perfect. But these things are vitally, vitally important. Because the gospel we have in our hands and in our Bible and in our hearts is absolutely important, vitally important. Because it is the only way people can be rightly related to God. It's the only way they can go to heaven. So hold on to that gospel. Proclaim that gospel. Make sure you always keep the gospel pure and right. The important thing. Let's pray and then we're going to sing. Father, I thank you for who you are. Thank you for the gospel you've given to us, and thank you for men like the Apostle Paul that you gave it to. directly, and the other apostles too, as they proclaimed it to the world that needed to hear about Jesus who came and died for us. And I pray that if there be anybody here who doesn't know the Lord as Savior, that today be the day of salvation for them, that you'd speak through your word to their heart. Speak to each one of us that knows you, that we may rejoice in the fact that we have a God who loves us, God whose timing is always perfect, and that we can trust you with everything. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 404.